Now the serpent was craftier than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This temptation in the garden is quite similar to the temptations in the wilderness. In regards to the garden, the serpent's temptation is not one dripping of evil. True, it is disobedience to the will of God, but in the twisted words of the tempter, this is not an opportunity to fall, but to rise, to ascend to divine status, knowing as God knows. The temptation is to leave their humanity in the dust for the creature to gain equality with its creator. A similar temptation arises for Jesus in the wilderness, with the devil daring Jesus to choose his own path, to satisfy his hunger, to gain glory without a cross, to fully embrace his divine status and favor among all creation. It is as if the devil reprises the serpentine role, thus saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, eat this fruit and your eyes will be opened." What if this temptation is not so much about Jesus' role as the Son of God, but more so about his identity as the Son of Man? I'm going to lean quite heavily on the interpretation of the early church fathers with their understanding of that title as pertaining to Jesus' humanity, as opposed to his title as the Son of God, which in turn points to his divinity. Now, the scene of the wilderness, this temptation of Jesus by the devil, appears to hinge on the very nature of Christ and his understanding of his own identity. We see in the text how the devil tries to entice Jesus into clinging to one aspect of his identity and almost denying the other piece of his nature. In the testing of food, Jesus, in a weakened state of hunger, is pounced upon by an opportunistic devil who stabs at Jesus' identity as well as Jesus' ego in his questioning. "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. If you are the Son of God, prove it," the devil tempts. "If you truly are who you claim to be, then it should be easy for you to turn these stones into bread. The Israelites received manna in the desert. As the Son of God, you deserve at least something to eat." But Jesus rebukes this invitation and rejects the notion of having his hunger immediately satiated. Instead, he continues to fast, to deal with the pangs and rumblings of a stomach 40 days without sustenance. Again, the devil strikes at Jesus, but this time it is an attack on the supremacy of God, on Christ's sovereignty as the Son of God. The tempter offers Jesus the kingship of all the world, no suffering, no cross, no death on a cross involved. Simply worship him and the kingdom of earth will bow before Christ. But again, Jesus rebukes this invitation, this shortcut to his kingship, this perversion of his role as the Redeemer. Instead, he remained a discipleless rabbi, a noble nobody from a backwater town. Finally, the devil transports him to the city of David, Jerusalem, and props him up upon the pinnacle of the temple. Here, the tempter once again attacks his divine mantle and invites Jesus to fling himself off of the temple. For if he truly is the Son of God, the Father certainly would not let the Son dash his foot against a stone, or in this hyperbolic instance, allow him to drop to his death. Jesus once more rebukes the invitation, rejecting this absurd testing of God and any divine protection clause that Jesus might have held. In this manner, and especially in the context of Jerusalem, Jesus foreshadows his acceptance of the path of the cross, the way of rejection, humiliation, and death. In this season of Lent, the symbolism of the wilderness, this spiritual and physical desert, is most poignant and illuminating in regards to our gospel narrative. The temptation of Jesus, especially when viewed through the lens of his mantles of Son of God and Son of Man, provide for us a framework through which to view our own temptations. The words of the serpent from Genesis, "And you will be like God," cut to the very foundation of the fall. Adam and Eve's desire to be like God, to obtain the knowledge of good and evil, sets the stage for our desire, our continual yearning to be as God is, to be God-like ourselves. It is this desire to count equality with God that sits at the very heart of temptation. In Jesus' case, it was the temptation to grasp that which was already his. But as the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. St. Paul makes it clear that Christ, through the incarnation, was able to put aside the power, the sovereignty, everything that comes with being the author of all creation, in order to fulfill his mantle as the Son of God. In the incarnation, he is Son of Adam, our flesh and bone. So to be tempted as we are tempted, tempted to follow animal, political, and self-preserving desires, than to follow the will of God, to be obedient to what God desires of us. We needed the full humanity of Jesus to redeem and reconcile our fallen humanity. Lent, in a way, is a reminder to us of the difficulties, the obstacles, the temptations that we encounter and will encounter in a life of faith. A life that seems to constantly find the old Adam rising again in us, believing the lie of the serpent, that we may depend on our own willpower as sufficient, placing dependency upon ourselves and not on God. The wilderness of Lent is one that should leave us hungry, not for the fruit that would make us godlike, but for the God who through us bears good fruit. For Jesus Christ did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Counting equality with God as a thing to be grasped is perhaps the fundamental human sin. We were not created to be gods. We were created to be human beings, to be claimed as children of God. We were created to live in obedience to God and to desire what God desires. Jesus demonstrates this obedience for us in the narrative of the wilderness, a place where he is given ample opportunity to shirk the will of God for him as son of Adam and son of man. And yet, as our risen Lord takes our fallen humanity and restores it to a full humanity, Christ shows us what it truly means and looks like to be human. And as risen Lord, he grants this humanity, our humanity, eternal life. Amen. Thanks be to God.